is a long list of credits. Those who are working behind the scenes that are often faceless, nameless. We recognize the superstars, the actors or the actresses, maybe a famous producer or director here and there. But most of the time, the credits are when we turn the channel, when we used to be at a movie theater and would start packing up our stuff and walk out while all the credits are running. In the Bible, when there's a long list of credits, genealogies, that's when we start to get kind of heavy-eyed and start skipping verses, turning pages, falling asleep. Many of us reading through the Bible this year waded through long lists of genealogies through Numbers. And I'm probably not alone to say that I skipped a few names here and there. Besides the superstars and actresses in a movie, and besides some of the famous people in the Bible, we tend to just kind of skip over them. And so when the book of Ruth ends the same way, this incredible book, a story of God's grace, of God's redemption, of God's kindness, a great love story, we just kind of see the last few names like we do the credits of a movie. Okay, what's next? But in the book of Ruth, the names listed are significant. They're strategic. In fact, they're the most important part of the movie, of the story, of the book. Because it's in these last four verses that we see God's plan of redemption doesn't end with Ruth, but it extends to you and to me. Because of God's faithfulness and the faithfulness of Boaz and of Ruth and Naomi. We see in these last four verses of chapter 4 in Ruth, the narrator and the author pointing us to God's ultimate purpose and his ultimate plan of redemption, pointing us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So these last four verses, Ruth chapter 4, verse 18. Now these are the family records of Perez. Perez, who fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nahshon. Stay with me. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered, here we go, Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered? Finally, somebody we know. But the significance of all these names is to demonstrate God is faithful. God keeps his promises. God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God who redeems his people ultimately through his son, the son of Boaz and Ruth, of Obed, of David. See, the book of Ruth is an incredible book. First of all, because the book of Ruth is a covenant book, as we've been reading. The book of Ruth is about God's covenant with his people, that he is faithful even when his people are faithless. Even when the church doesn't act like the church, God is still faithful. Even when Israel broke covenant with a covenant-keeping God, he remained faithful. In Ruth, as in Matthew, we have what everyone would consider this truly remarkable and miraculous heritage. Back in Genesis chapter 5, near the end of the beginning of God's promises, or the initiation of God's promises, in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham that he would have a son, and that his son would eventually be the source of blessing for the entire world. And from that son would come a king of kings, would become a king of nations, and eventually would come the Messiah. This promise was given 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons that the genealogies and numbers were so crucial, even if we tend to skip over all the names, is it provides the continuous link of God's promise to Abraham that continued through his chosen people. 300 years after Abraham, Jacob, one of the grandsons of Abraham, on his dying bed, told his son Judah that through his family, a ruler would arise. In Genesis chapter 49, as he blesses all of his sons, he gives a particular blessing to Judah, that from him would come the kings of Israel. And so, finally, a family ruler would arise in Israel, David, the son of Jesse. About 650 years after Jacob, David, the son of Jesse and the grandson of Obed, a descendant of Judah, God declared through the prophet Nathan to David that the Messiah who had been promised to Abraham, to Jacob, and to Judah would be his descendant. There's about 1,000 years from Abraham to David, and about 1,000 years from David to Jesus. Born in Bethlehem, right where this story of Ruth takes place, where God's people come back, Ruth and Naomi, just happen to be in the field of a kinsman redeemer, just happen to be in the field of a man of noble character, rather than oppressing this foreign immigrant, is gracious, is generous, demonstrates godly, loyal love to her and to Naomi. See, genealogies in the Bible show that the key players in the long history remind us that their names are important because they link us to God's faithfulness through his people. And even though our names are not written in a book here, we know that our names are written in the book of life. As believers in Jesus Christ, our names are written in a book that provide a link to God's faithfulness, not just to the people of Israel, but to the people of God who have placed their trust in Jesus, and link us to our Savior, our Redeemer. And so when we read about Obed and Obed's son Jesse and Jesse's son David, we understand the faithfulness of God to his covenants, the faithfulness of God's to his promises that extend to the promises that he gives to us. That he won't leave us. He won't forsake us. That he fills us with his Spirit. That he empowers us with his grace and his goodness. That he loves us unconditionally. And that he is faithful even when we and when others are not. The book of Ruth is a book of God's promises. It's a covenant book. It's also a contrasting book. It illustrates how God works through the contrast of what's going on in the world around us and what's going on individually, and even more so collectively with us as his people. There's a contrast between Ruth and Boaz and Naomi and how they choose to live in a world that has forgotten God and is living life apart from him. The book of Ruth illustrates how God is involved in the day-to-day affairs, the joys and the hardships, times of famine, times of loneliness, times of bitterness in the case of Naomi. And yet through all of this, we see God's faithfulness. The very first verse of the book of Ruth says, during the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. And it's in this context, the time of the judges, when every man, every woman, every boy, every girl did what was right in their own opinion, in their own truth of how they were trying to live and what they were deciding based on how they felt, what they wanted to do, what other people were doing, rather than what God said to do and how he instructed them to live. In this time of chaos, one of the things we find is the contrast of Naomi, but especially Ruth and Boaz, and how they lived different from the world around them, even different from God's people, Israel, who had forgotten God, were just doing whatever felt right to them. There were these cycles of conquering enemies who would enslave the Israelites, and then God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, to rescue them. But in the midst of all this chaos, there was one family highlighted by God to demonstrate not only his faithfulness, but how one family can live in stark contrast to the world around them. Not living in a judging way, but in a faithful way, regardless of anyone else around them. Ruth and Boaz stand out in contrast to the world they lived in. They were faithful in a faithless society. And God's providential, loyal love is at work in every scene of this story. How he weaves together the faithful obedience of Boaz, of simply looking out for the foreigner, the widow, around him. Not following the pattern of what everybody else was doing, but taking God's word of being faithful and obedient. Even taking that step of knowing God's word enough to know culturally and within Israel what it meant for him to be a kinsman redeemer. And to take that responsibility seriously out of both faith and obedience. The contrast here is this one family that stood out, faithful in a faithless world. The book of Ruth is a contrasting book. It's also, third, a connecting book. It's not just this cute little Hallmark-like love story, a sweet story kind of thrown into the Old Testament as a relief from the Pentateuch, as a relief from Judges, as a breather, a place to catch our breath before we start Samuel. Now, this is a connecting book between what was going on in the time of Judges, this time of chaos, as God paved the way for a king. Not only David, but David's great, 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 and so forth, grandson, Jesus. The book of Ruth connects us with the story of God's redemption. It connects the judges with kings. The book of Ruth, as we mentioned, starts in the book of Judges, and by the time we get to the end here in the genealogy, we're ready to move into the book of Samuel. And if you're reading along in the Bible plan with me this week, we read not only Ruth, but 3 days ago we started 1 Samuel. Seeing the connection, the hinge, the swing, that from chaos to kings, there's God's faithfulness. And particularly, how God chooses to use faithful men and women. How God chooses to use the faithfulness of a family, even just one family, to bring about his purposes. It also connects David with the tribe of Judah. The book of Ruth is the only place in the Old Testament where we're able to determine that David is indeed connected with Judah. Perez, who is Judah's son, fathered Hezron, and all the way down through David. It's Ruth that makes this connection clear for us. It helps us connect the dots that maybe we wouldn't connect on our own, or couldn't. And rather than just kind of skipping through the final credits, we see what God is doing here, of weaving his story of redemption, of connecting David with the tribe of Judah. It shows that the things promised by the Lord in the Old Testament are true. And particularly, what God says he will do is exactly what he does. This isn't just more detail. No, it's a connection to remind us that God keeps his word. Not only to Ruth and Boaz, to the people of Israel, but God keeps his word to you and me. He's faithful. It also connects David with Jesse. Not only in genealogy, but it connects David with Jesus as our kinsman redeemer and as our soon coming king. And just as God keeps his promises that he would send a son born to David, when God promises that Jesus will return for us in the time and the season and the way that he says he will, he's going to. And so even when we look around this faithless world and we think we're losing our freedoms, it's going to more and more violence. There is chaos in our world. And as I've heard from many people, this world is just going downhill fast. We're on a slippery slope. Oh, there's fear. There's anger. Let's fight. Let's preserve our rights. Now, this story here connects us with the promises that God says he's sending his son Jesus again. And what he wants of us is to live like Ruth and Boaz, just to be faithful, not fearful, because God keeps his promises. Amen? And the book of Ruth connects us with God's promises. The book of Ruth is not a simple book, but it's rather complex. One of the things that's unique about Ruth, maybe Esther is like it in similarity, is that God is not brought in. He doesn't speak directly. But instead, God's character is revealed through godly characters. In many ways, it's the same way that God speaks today. He's not giving us more revelation, but he's revealing his character through godly characters like you and like me, who demonstrate God's faithfulness, who demonstrate God's power, who demonstrate God's grace, his loving kindness, his mercy, his patience, who demonstrate faith in faithless times. The book of Ruth is a picture of another kinsman redeemer who was also born in Bethlehem of Judah. And that kinsman redeemer came to identify himself with us, born of a woman, a descendant of Boaz and of Ruth, so that he could identify with us as a brother, and therefore he could die in our place because he's like us, to redeem us. And through our faith and trust in him, Paul tells us that we have been redeemed. We've been bought with a price, with the blood of Christ. Forgiven. Set free. The recipients not only of the rewards of Christ, but the blessings of his promises. That he's here with us. That he's left his spirit to live within us until his work here on earth is done. The book of Ruth is also a comforting book, especially these last five verses of the genealogy. It's comforting to see how God uses people regardless of their past, whether it's sinful or just somewhat sketchy. Hidden in the genealogy of Jesus are four prominent women. We don't necessarily see them here because all of the people here are men. But from the family records, we know that Boaz and Ruth were the parents of Obed. But what we see is we compare this genealogy with the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1. We see four women that are prominent in the genealogy, not only of David, but prominent in the genealogy of Jesus. The first was Tamar. Tamar was the mother of Perez. Some of the story, and it's a rather, well, if it were a movie, it's rated R. It's not tame. It's ugly. That Judah goes to the temple and sees his daughter-in-law, who he thinks is just a temple prostitute. He sleeps with her, and they have a son. Who's that son? Perez. And Tamar, in Matthew 1, is listed as a prominent descendant or parent of Jesus. Out of this sinful relationship with Judah is born Perez, who fathered Hezron, Ruth tells us, or the author of Ruth tells us. The second is Rahab. Rahab was the mother of Boaz, it seems. We look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Rahab, if you remember the story, she's the one who welcomed the Israelite spies into Jericho. And she wasn't just any woman. We know that Rahab was a prostitute who protected them. And as a result of her belief in the God of Israel, she and her entire family were spared during Joshua's conquest of Jericho. She's praised later in the New Testament for her faith and for her actions of faith. And eventually, Rahab married Salmon, who was the mother or possibly the grandmother of Boaz. There's also mentioned in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, Ruth, the mother of Obed. Her past wasn't necessarily unchecked either. Although we're not aware of any prominent sin, her past, we would say, is pretty sketchy. She was a poor, immigrant, foreign woman who was a widow. One that was not only overlooked in her culture, but is often overlooked in ours today too. Not only that, she was from Moab, a sordid pagan culture. Well, they worshiped their God by offering them their children in sacrifice. And yet, Ruth is prominent in the story, in the genealogy of Jesus. And who can forget Bathsheba? David and Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Bathsheba, who was Uriah's wife at first, until David sent Uriah off to war and eventually had him killed. Bathsheba was the wife of David. And she continues the genealogy. And what Matthew does, in the same way that the author of Ruth does, is links a genealogy so we see something about the character of God, not only of his faithfulness, but of his grace. These four women, some striking paradoxes. First of all, they were all Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They were foreign women. Secondly, they were women. They had either a sinful or a sketchy past. Why would God list them of all the people that are a part of their family? He wanted to remind us that God sent his son Jesus in such a way that even his family background could be redeemed. That no one is too far gone, either individually as we would view ourselves or as we might in a judgmental way view other people. That God's grace is sufficient to cover all sins, all backgrounds, all lineages, all culture, whoever we are, wherever we're from, that we can experience God's grace and find comfort. That God sent Jesus not for the self-sufficient, but God sent his son Jesus to redeem the helpless. As we see Ruth in this story, redeemed by the grace of Boaz. The book of Ruth is a challenging book. It's a challenging book for us as we see their example, as we see the example of Boaz and of Ruth. Some characteristics that are repeated by both of these characters as they reveal the character of God. First, they have a reputation, both of them, for being people of noble character. It's described of both of them. Boaz says of Ruth, she is a woman of noble character. It's the same kind of description that we see in Proverbs 31. This woman of noble character, where the author writes in Proverbs 31, charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman like Ruth, of noble character, regardless of her background, her loyalty to the Lord, her loyalty to Naomi, her loyalty to Boaz, was to be praised. But we see it also of Boaz, that he was described as a man of noble character, a godly man who didn't live like everyone else the way that they saw things. And we see even in the way that he treated Ruth with kindness, with grace, with mercy, protecting her, doing what was right and obedient, following the law in Deuteronomy to provide for the widow, for the foreigner. He was simply being obedient. And it's his faithfulness that gets him described as a man of noble character. Ruth and Boaz also were recognized for their loving kindness. Ruth demonstrated her loving kindness to Naomi when she could have left with her other sister-in-law and gone back to Moab. Now, her loving kindness caused her to cling to Ruth, to cling to Naomi, and to make Naomi's God her God, and to be found faithful. We see the same kind of loving kindness of Boaz to not only Ruth, but also to Naomi. The Hebrew word that's used here is hesed, and it compares to a New Testament word that maybe we're more familiar with, of agape. It's the love of Christ that is unconditional, faithful, loyal, self-sacrificing, selfless. What we see in Boaz and in Ruth is a challenge to us to live in the way that they lived in a faithless world, that they were found faithful and loving. And we see also in Ruth and Boaz this word of faithfulness. You know, as I look around this world, it seems that those who are famous, those who are rewarded, are those who have special talents. Those who are superstars as either actors or actresses. Those who have a special ability either as an inventor or a business person. Maybe an athlete who has special talents. They're rewarded for their ability to be above and beyond everyone else. To be impressive. The world recognizes those who have special gifts and rewards them, right? I even read this just a couple days ago as we began 1 Samuel. As we move from the judges and chaos to 1 Samuel and the kings, where Israel comes and demands to Samuel the prophet that he provide them a king. In 1 Samuel 16, there's Saul. Or 1 Samuel 9, rather. And Saul is described as an impressive young man. There was no one more impressive among the Israelites than he. He stood a head taller than anyone else. Saul was a superstar. Saul had great talent, great promise. His ceiling was high. And unfortunately, his heart was half-hearted to the Lord. And so later, God would choose to anoint a small boy, the youngest of his brothers, a shepherd. And the Lord would say to Samuel, "Humans don't see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." Saul was impressive among people. David, although sinful, confessed his sin and was a man after God's own heart. God rewards those who are faithful, those like Ruth and Boaz. He rewards. Ruth and Boaz weren't particularly famous. They were from this little town of Bethlehem. Boaz was a farmer. Ruth had no power. In fact, she was powerless as a poor, widowed immigrant. And yet, God chooses to use those who are not extraordinarily talented, but he uses the simple, the hardworking, the faithful. Those are the ones that he rewards. You know, to me, that kind of describes Plano Bible Chapel. There's nobody here that's famous. In fact, what we want to do is we want to make Jesus the most famous person from our church. We don't want to make a name for our church. We want to make a name for Christ as our great kinsman redeemer. To simply be hardworking, selfless, sacrificial, serving our community, not in big things, but in small things. And allow God to get the credit, for Him to get the glory. And we trust that one day, He's going to reward us in the same way that He rewarded Ruth and Boaz for being faithful. You know, I hear from many people today that they fear raising children in this culture, in this society. They're fearful of how quickly our world is becoming over-sexualized, how violence continues to escalate, how we're losing so many of our freedoms, our rights. But rather than getting wrapped up in all the things that are going on that are potentially wrong around us, what God wants is for us to just be faithful. Not to fight our culture, but to be salt and light in it. To be faithful. To be men and women of noble character. Loyal in our love to God and toward others. And be faithful to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God among others. Well, maybe most of all, what these last five verses do is they remind us that Ruth is a Christ-centered book among everything else. Every book in the Bible points us to Christ, but these last five verses do this specifically and genealogy-wise. In the book of Ruth, we see that everything connects together in this magnificent way to tell us the wonderful story of redemption through Jesus Christ. The seemingly ordinary, mundane plans and decisions of both Ruth and Naomi, as well as Boaz, are all used by God to bring about His redemptive plan. And not only for them, but for the whole world. We see that Christ is traced back to David. From Perez all the way through Jesse, who fathered David. We see that Christ is linked to God's promises. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, the prophet says, "Now David was the son of the Ephrathite from Bethlehem of Judah named Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons, and during Saul's reign, he was already an old man." 2 Timothy, Paul writes to his young friend and says, "Remember Jesus, risen from the dead and descended from David." In Revelation, Jesus himself says, "I, Jesus, am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star." Now, Christ is traced back to the family and the lineage of David through Ruth. He's also called the son of David. In Matthew chapter 21, as we'll celebrate Palm Sunday next week, it's this setting, it's this scene where the crowds went ahead of Jesus and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus is the son of David. And Christ, Jesus himself, will sit on the throne of David. The prophet Isaiah writes, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever." We see through the book of Ruth, through these credits here at the end, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lion of Judah, the long-anticipated King, the promised Messiah. And he invites us to come to him by faith, to place our trust in his redemption on the cross, believe that his death substitute on the cross in our place, in his resurrection from the dead, he's not only qualified to redeem us, but he paid the price for it to save our souls. He stands with ready arms, arms open wide, ready to redeem us. And all we have to do is trust in him, that what God promised is true, that if we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we are redeemed, we're saved, our sins are forgiven. Because God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God who redeems us as his people through faith in his eternal Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Boaz and Ruth. So the book of Ruth here concludes with the closing credits of a faithful family of godly character. Maybe the question that's left here for us is what will our legacy be? When the credits of our life are scrolled down through our children and great-grandchildren and so forth until the Lord returns, what will be your legacy? What will be my legacy? What will be the ending credits of our life? And most of all, will our lives work, our relationships, our faithfulness, will it point other people to Jesus? Our mission as the body of Christ is to lead all people, regardless of their background, their history, where they're from, who they were born to, under what circumstances. Our mission is to lead all people to a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with Jesus. We do that not just by our words, but maybe most importantly by our character and by our actions of being faithful, just like Ruth and Boaz. How are you working? How are you serving? How are you sacrificing? How are you pointing others to Jesus? You know, at the beginning of this service, we had some announcements of all the things that are going on, opportunities to serve, to give, to worship. Many ways for you to faithfully apply and to be involved in loving the Lord and loving others. The question for us is, will we live for ourselves when everybody else around us is doing whatever they feel is right? Or like Ruth and Boaz, will we be found faithful until the Lord returns for us? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your goodness, for your faithfulness. Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit at work within us, that by our trust and our obedience by grace, that we would be found faithful, that all those who come behind us would find us faithful, not just in giving us credit, but in giving you the credit as the author and perfecter of our faith, the Savior and Redeemer of our lives. Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that your Holy Spirit would lead them to place their trust in Christ. Lord, for those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and our faith in him, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would move and work in us. Lord, that you would complete your work in us and through us as the body of Christ. Lord, that you would be made famous and people would recognize that we are simply broken jars of clay, filled with the hope of Christ in hopeless times. In Christ's name we pray this, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.